Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. In these five verses, we have a whole Bible. I want to speak to you this morning, though, on the thoughts that are set before our mind in three words that occur to us three times in verse 25. Him who speaks. Him who spoke on earth. Him who speaks from heaven. He who speaks. He who speaks. There are two and only two great upheavals in human history. And those two great upheavals in human history are typified and represented by two mountains. One is Mount Sinai and the other is Mount Calvary. The writer, Book of Hebrews, is continuing in his contrast between the two covenants when he talks about he who speaks, he who spake on earth, he who speaks now, he who speaks from heaven. The first shaking and the final shaking. So much in this passage. Today, as I said, I want to repeat, I want us to turn our attention, center in on this phrase, repeated three times in that 25th verse. He who speaks. Now, he who speaks is manifestly, obviously, unmistakably God, not Moses. In either sense, he who spake on earth and whose voice shook the earth wasn't Moses. Is God. Has to be. When he talks about this person, he who speaks can be none other than God. He is, in this sense, the Creator, and as the Creator, the author and first cause of all things. In the sense that we are considering today, and the author and first cause of all things, he is certainly the author and the first cause of all that makes for communication and for revelation. The very fact that you are hearing sounds now, and these sounds you are hearing are making impressions on your brain and in your mind and causing you to think and remember and to relate and compare. That's it. You've been here. You have been spoken to. You have been communicated. One of the most delightful moments of last Thursday was our youngest grandson, 9 months old, standing up, holding on to a chair, looking around, but mainly looking at his daddy, slapping that chair with a big smile on his face. That's all he said, and he was looking at his daddy. Somebody said he's going to be talking pretty soon. And he will. He's already talking. We don't understand him. He was saying something beside daddy. I know he was, because he was greatly exercised. You could tell by the smile on his face and the agitation of his body. He was beginning to communicate. He's 9 months old. Now that didn't just start. But the fact that we learn things are shown to us. We hear things intelligently in our mind by sounds and sights and feelings, smells and tastes and experiences we have. We're being spoken to. Where does this come from? Come from God. He who speaks. He is certainly the author of intelligence. Oh, human science never going to figure out where that come from. Now we can measure and quantify and analyze materials and chemicals and substances and electronic and electric signals and impulses and forces, and we can weigh matters and measure lengths and all of that sort of thing. But where does this marvelous, untouchable, intangible mystery that we call intelligence, thought, come from? Why, once thought is spoken, we can translate it into electronic signals, send it through a wire, send it through the air, pick up. We can even make images with it. We can create things with it, but not until it is communicated into an intelligent concept. That is, it's got to be, first of all, spoken, uttered. What do you get out of a computer? The only thing you get out of it is what you put in it. And what you put in it, you say something to that thing. It can't say anything, but what's said to it? Now, I'm dumb. I'm computer illiterate. I'm ignorant on these things, but I know that much. You don't have any intelligence. Where did this come from? Come from God. Intelligence. Mind. Heart. Soul. God. God. He who speaks. And not only intelligence, just not to just know something. That is, to be able to comprehend and say, this is reality. This is. I am. You are. We are here. This moment, this time is reality. But beyond that, logic. Reason. That is, we take these concepts and these thoughts and this communication and we put them together and they make sense and we derive things from them. It's all come from speaking. And in this speaking which provokes this reason, this logic, and the creation and the doing of things, it also stimulates and brings alive affections, response, the whole being of man responds to being spoken to, this communication. fear, sorrow, joy, gladness, peace, assurance, initiative. We're spurred. We are dampened. We are stopped. We are moved. Because we have been spoken to, our minds, our intelligence has laid hold on it, and the whole person is committed simply because he who spoke has spoken to us. He's the one who's spoken to us. It is he who spake. You can like and be sure, dear friend, if this never occurred to you before, think on it now. Whatever you know now, whatever you have learned in the times that you've been here, whatever is reality and knowledge to you, God told you. Someone said, does God speak to people? Does God tell folks something? Well, dear friend, if God doesn't, nobody gonna know anything. Now, I don't mean that you heard a voice from heaven, but dear friend, everything that you know, that's reality, you got it because of he who speaks. Is that so? Huh? Well, you're nodding a little bit. You think it is. You don't want to commit yourself. Amen! You bet! Yes! If you know anything, if you've learned anything, if you've heard anything, you heard it from God. Now, you know some lies, and the devil told them to you. But what you know, what you have learned, you got from God. It is he who speaks is he who spake. This book, the book of Hebrews, is the only book in the whole Bible that begins with what? With not only the author of the Bible, but the subject of the entire Bible. The book of Hebrews begins with this: God. God. He is the subject of the Bible. And what does it say about God? What is the first thing that's said about God? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners in times past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He who speaks is he who spoke. He who spoke is he who has spoken in Christ, who is the final revelation and the last word. And he who spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, and has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Does yet speak. That's why we have this admonition before us, and is germane and must not be discarded, because it was written nearly 2,000 years ago. And say, well, that was somebody who lived back then. Oh, no. This is still for us today. See that you refuse not him who yet speaks from heaven. Do you hear me? God's still talking. He who spake, he yet speaks. He speaks to us. Now, how he has spoken and how he speaks. I don't understand what you said a little while ago, Brother Merrill, that if we know anything, if we understand anything, if we've learned anything, God told us. How does he speak? Well, he certainly speaks through the prophets. The Bible tells us that he spake to the Father by the prophets. Sometimes he has been pleased to speak through angels. He has sent celestial messengers to people at time who came and appeared to them, these epiphanies, and spoke God's word to them. Would you be more inclined to believe If God sent an angel from heaven to tell you something, then you would be. If God sent a prophet to tell you something, or if any of the other means I'm about to give to you that are no less he who speaks, that you would have more respect to the messenger, to the angel, to the prophet, than he who speaks. He told Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. It is he who speaks. We may despise the messenger, we may hold him contempt, we know his clay feet, that he's nothing. But dear friend, if he's no more than a donkey or a rooster, it is God who speaks. He spoke by prophets, he spoke by angels, he speaks by pastors, he speaks by teachers, he speaks by evangelists, he speaks by apostles who are constantly being sent by God to bring forth God's word. But those are not the only way in which God speaks to us. We must not have a person, a human being. We do not necessarily have to have an angel from heaven to hear from God. The Bible tells us he speaks to us through our conscience. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 concerning people who have no Bible and no preacher. These Gentiles which have not the law, do the things contained in the law, because they have the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience in the meantime accusing or else excusing them. God has given a good conscience to every one of his rational creatures, which will accuse or excuse them on the basis of what God has said. He speaks to us in our conscience. And I want to tell you something, dear folks. You in bad, bad, bad shape if you've abused and seared your conscience so that you cannot hear it anymore. There may not be an angel handy or a preacher handy or a Christian handy at the time that you need to make a decision, which is all the time, all day long. Oh, that conscience may not be silenced. That is him who speaks. And I'm not telling you the truth. He speaks to us through our conscience. But the Bible tells us, not only that, but he speaks to us through nature. In the 19th Psalm, we're told that, and you're familiar with this passage. Let me read it to you to quicken our minds in these thoughts. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. They're talking. What are they saying? Night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor language where, look, their voice is not heard. The voice of nature. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. And that is of no small moment to mankind. For we're told in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, that is, in the man and in the creation, for God has shown it to him. For since the creation, nature, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. We're talking about the same thing the psalmist is. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, all men, are without excuse. God speaks to man through nature. Not only that, but God speaks to us through providence. Things that He orders, things that happen to us, blessings and cursings. The Bible speaks of something of this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we must give a more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest we drift away, for the word spoken through angels proved steadfast. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? Here are angels speaking. Here's the Lord speaking. Here are those who heard Him, confirmed to us by those who heard Him when we read this book. But that's not enough. God also bearing witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Surely, my friend, you must remember, you must be able to recall at times when you were wrestling with things in your mind and in your thoughts, wondering what to do, perhaps about to take the wrong choice, when God and His providence, you had this word in your mind, you knew what God said, and you hope it didn't mean exactly that, and you were going to try it, and after a while, God did something in your life, in your circumstances, to confirm the truth, and you knew it was so. I probably have told this story to some of you before, I know, because I've told it to many people, but some of you haven't. Here was this big 6'6", I suppose, raw-boned German, hands like hog hams, bricklayer. And when you lay brick in Arizona, they don't, these little bricks like this, they big old concrete blocks. That's what he did for a living. And God converted him, turned him around, and saved him, made him a Christian, began to make a lamb out of a lion. And he was out on the job in that hot Arizona sun, running about 100 degrees in the middle of the afternoon, laying brick up on a scaffolding and thinking, you know, I'm going to get through here and I'm going to go get me a beer. I know I'm Christian now, I'm not supposed to drink that, but I'm hot, nobody's going to know it. And God knows I need something to cool me off, and I just had enough of this soda pop, I'm going to go get me a beer. And about that time, the scaffolding slipped and he split his britches. And he said, uh-oh, I'm not going to be able to get my beer now. I can't go get a beer with my britches split like that. And then he got to thinking, he said, you know, I got a long shirt tail, so he pulled out a shirt that covered the split. All right, fine, I'll go get me a beer, he said. About that time, the scaffolding slipped again. He almost fell and broke his neck, and he split his britches plumb in two. And he was telling me, they said, okay, man, I understand, no beer. That's who he called God. He called God the man, you know. Well, that sort of thing. God speaks and He confirms us. You all have had experiences like that. He deals with us this way. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He believeth. There have been times you say, I'm going to do it anyhow. And you did, and you wished you hadn't. And when you got out of that, you said, I won't never do that no more. I've learned my lesson. He speaks to us by providence. Of course, we know that He speaks to us by the written word. He speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. Those inward promptings and restraints. The conscience. God speaks to us through our conscience, by bringing to bear upon our conscience things of moral or ethical moment that we know are either right or wrong. But there are times when we have to make decisions, we have to choose certain paths, that nothing either right or nothing even wrong about those. And how shall we know the course to take? If the conscience cannot tell us and the Bible cannot tell us, the Bible says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There are times when the blessed Holy Spirit simply puts a restraint and a check on us and will not permit us to do what we had planned to do. What do you suppose those apostles in the New Testament experienced when the Bible says they tried to go into Asia and the Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit would not permit them to do so? There are times when a person is led by the Spirit to take a certain course, and there's no explanation that you get from it other than a person might say, I have liberty and freedom to do this. I cannot do that. I am held in check by God's Spirit. He speaks to us. In the book which we have under study, and the very chapter that begins, how does it begin? The Word of God in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, He speaks to us by witnesses. What is this 11th chapter of Hebrews but the saints from the past, who through them are God's instrument speaking to us? He who speaks from heaven, the witnesses that we meet contemporary daily. And finally, we said the Scriptures tell us that the coming and the revelation of God Himself in His Son. That's the final word. That is what He is speaking from heaven now. God, who at sundry times and in various manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. You want to know what God looks like? You want to know who God is like? How else can God say to you and send you His Son, who He says, when you see Him, you've seen Me? Jesus said those very words to one of His disciples, He that has seen Me has seen the Father. This is God speaking to us, telling us what kind of God He is. Brother Denny spoke to us a little while ago and told us about those things that Jesus did not have, that we have. And we examine this man, this person, from every aspect that you can. Dear friend, how could there be a more worthy person to serve? More worthy of our trust, more worthy of our praise, more worthy of our confidence than Jesus Christ. This image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down in the right hand of the Most High. Yes, this is God speaking. He who spake. Well, our text tells us something else. Talks about Him speaking on earth and speaking from heaven. He spake on earth. His voice at Sinai in the Old Covenant. That's what He has reference to, is He who spake on earth. His voice at Sinai in the Old Covenant. And these things had to do, as we pointed out to you past couple of Sundays, I think it was, things concerning the temporal earth only. That's what the Old Covenant dealt with. It dealt with things on the earth. Things that were temporary. Things that would pass away. It dealt with our mortal senses. The mountain that can be touched and felt with our fingers. Sights that you could see, the lightning flashing and the smoke and the clouds and the darkness. Sounds that you could hear with a mortal ear, the sound of the trumpet. the fear that was brought before in their hearts because of these things. All of these had to do with mortal man and his temporal, fleshy senses. That God hasn't revealed those things, those spiritual things to us that way. That is, they're not things felt with these fingers, seen with these eyes, heard with these ears. It isn't human emotion. No, no, that isn't. But it is a spiritual thing. But he who spake from on earth had to do with these things. Those things having to do with mortal, sensual, temporary, passing, changeable, movable things. The body, the senses, our physical health, economics, politics, government, earthly institution, establishment, peoples, traditions, and cultures. All of that, beloved friends, is old covenant stuff. And God done shook the whole mess out. That's what he was dealing with at that particular time. He said, I'm going to make a deal with you. I make sure you don't ever get sick. You're going to be healthy. You don't even have to eat vitamins or eat health food anymore or exercise or worry about cholesterol. Nothing. Just obey me. You won't get sick. I won't put none of these evil diseases of Egypt on it. You're going to be healthy. You get along fine. You don't have to worry about antibiotics, stimulating your cows to bring more milk, bring more calves. All you got to do is obey these commandments, or you'll have herds running at your ears. You don't have to worry about the rain. I'll send the rain. You don't have to worry about the politics, the enemies. They might come out from you one way. I'll make them run from you 10 ways. That's what he promised them. These had to do with their earthly things and their culture. And all of those things, the things that silly Christians are chasing after now that God has done shook all up. Those are the things he dealt with then. That's what he called speaking on this earth. Earthly institutions, establishments, all of those things, that's what he dealt with at Sinai. That's what he's contrasting with. Now all of these, of course, meant something. They weren't nothing. They were types of spiritual realities. Now when God did this, it wasn't nothing. As I said, there were two great upheavals in human history. One of them was Sinai, and that's what we're talking about now. This, what God did at Sinai, and the events coming up to Sinai, and followed from Sinai, that is the forming of the Hebrew nation, and the bringing him into the land, and all of that shook. That is, it moved, it changed the whole political, economic, cultural, religious landscape on the earth. Isn't that amazing? You mean to tell me that the events surrounding a little bunch of Jewish people, God had gathered over there in that little spit of land on the Mediterranean shores affected this big a thing on the whole earth? You better know it did. It sure did. It is a mighty pivotal event for the world, and things were never the same after that. History, nation, religion, culture all revolve around Sinai. And what Sinai represented. The physical shaking of Sinai at that time was simply a type of what God was doing on the earth. The three momentous religions on this earth, stale causing all the ruckus. Number one, Judaism, the Jews. Come all this ruckus about the Jews. And Palestine, you can't get it out of the news. It's still there. The Jews, Judaism. Secondly, Islam. The Muslims, the Arab nations. And thirdly, Christianity. All of those came from Mount Sinai. But not only that, but every religion on this earth derives ceremony, morality, and ethics from Sinai, from that Sinai law. You go into every religion, and you will find some of that ceremony derived from that Sinaitic law. This thing changed the face of the earth in those respects. The Jews were at that time established as a world order, as a phenomena, and still are. The miraculous phenomena that accompanied the establishment of the Jewish nation, the fact that God turned His favor toward them, turned the whole world upside down. He spoiled Egypt for them. He emptied Palestine for them. He drove out kings and nations. He said, I have loved you, therefore I will give nations, I will give people for your life. That's what he was talking about when he shook the whole world at Sinai. Now, our text also tells us that the prophet spoke, and through the prophet, God promised that he would shake the earth one more time. Let's see this. Yes, verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now, if God says, and God did say that, Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, that's what he's quoting from. Let me read you that passage so we'll get the full force of it. Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, once more I will shake heaven and earth and sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now this is a passage he's quoting. Now when God says, I'm going to shake the earth one more time, how many more times do you think God's going to shake the earth? Once. That will be all of it. That's the last of it. Now, don't leave me here now, folks. This once more that he's talking about, that he promised through the prophet Haggai, is not something that we're looking forward to as another event yet in the future. No, no, no. It was at that particular time, yet once more. It's not another event in the future, but simply what happened with the coming of Christ and is yet being carried out now. You see, he established this old covenant. There was a great shaking and an upheaval of the whole earth. Well, this second shaking, he got rid of it. Now, if the old covenant has been abolished, if it's been shook out, dear friend, that shaking has already happened. Now, it isn't over yet. But that shaking that he's talking about is not an event in the future, but it's something that came into being with the advent of Christ. It was symbolized in the earthquake when the Lord, our Savior and King, dismissed His Spirit. And the veil of the temple was wept from top to bottom. God. God. Said, it's over. That's all of that. 70 years later, when the Roman general Titus came into Jerusalem, burned up everything that would burn, knocked down every stone that was on top of another, and took oxen and mules and plowed up the streets of the cities. Had some more shaking. Folks weren't quite convinced it's over yet. We still got people today who don't think it's over yet. But dear friends, he says, this one time does it. In the coming of Christ and the institution of Christianity and the bringing in of the better hope, it shakes and removes all that is temporary, everything that can be movable, the old covenant temporalities, all the provisions and blessings and cursings. That's the reason the Christian farmer can't always count on the grasshoppers not eating up his crop. Or the cows losing their calves. Or the lawyer suing you. Businessman, you can't count on that. Those blessings and those curses of that old covenant don't apply anymore. We've got better promises than that. All of those temporal things, the curses and the blessings. But with that also, all of his insecurities. Woo! I don't know how I can sit still about this. All of its uncertainties and all of its vacillations. You see, those old covenant saints, they had some great blessings, but they never could be sure of them. You see, if they met the terms of the covenant, they were sitting good. They wasn't going to get sick. They were going to get rich. They were going to prosper. And the enemies weren't going to come around them. All they had to do is to make sure they didn't sin. And they walked with God. And they kept their covenant. And they never stayed fixed. There was always backsliding and getting in trouble, and the cursing was coming. And you had never had anything sure ahead. Well, when the new covenant come in, all of those temporal goodies went by the board, and folks still wringing their hands and crying and squalling because they can't get that back. And they're missing the fact that what he has promised in the new covenant is not dependent upon my faithfulness and my ability to keep that, but God himself is the surety for it. He's the guarantor that we will not ever, ever, ever lose the promises that he's given us in these immovable, unshakable things. They are brought to pass in certainty. Without old covenant, therefore, all the uncertainties and insecurities and vacillations of men gone by the board. All in this world that is not eternally permanent is going by in this shaking. All the temporal, heavenly order is removed. Temporal, heavenly order? You mean there are things in heaven that's temporal? Yes, sir, they are. Not everything heavenly is forever. Some of them are temporary. You don't think the devil's going to run loose, foot loose, and fancy free forever, do you? You don't think these principalities that are allowed to torment and to tempt and to dismay and try the saints going to do that forever, do you? You don't. Well, I don't know much about what's going on up there, but I know what the Bible says. He says, in this last shaking, I shake not only the heaven, the earth, but are shaking heaven also. Now, the Bible gives us some very beautifully figurative language about this. Let me read a couple of passages to you. Acts chapter 2, we read that in our responsive reading. Verse 19, he's talking about this last shaking. And I will show wonders in heaven above. and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, our Lord is answering some questions for some folks who don't even have enough sense to know what he's talking about when he gives the answer. And we have just as much difficulty today. But this he says in Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The book of Revelation talks about a third of the stars falling down to the earth. Now, we know that there's not any stars that could fall to the earth. If it did, one of them fell, the earth would completely disappear because they're bigger than the earth. He's talking about these temporal or heavenly powers that's going to be shaken loose from their boorings and their powers. And he's going to cast them down. Spiritual things, spiritual realities that are temporary are all going to be and are now in this present time being removed. Now, the scripture tells us, folks, this is the last epoch. It's all there is. These are the last days. They began 2,000 years ago. The shaking, the earthquake. He who speaks from heaven, speaking of heavenly things, the final order coming into view now, this order coming into view now is the final one. Now, folks, it is emerging, and it ain't no new world order. And it ain't the Republicans in control of Congress either. It ain't the 1996 election. My dear friends, this thing is coming into view. It is emerging. He's speaking. He's shaking. All that will ever change is changed with this shaking. All that will ever change is being changed in this shaking. It's over. There's not going to be another upheaval. It's happening right now. What does the scripture say? Well, now, Brother Merle, we got to be changed, you know. The Bible says we should be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the body is dead because of sin, and the spirit is life because of righteousness. Already is. Now, I know you're walking around in this dead body right now, but the Bible says it's done. It's a done thing. It's a done deal. He is shaking you loose. Yeah, you have an earthquake in your experience right now. Sure you are. He's doing a good job. Now, dear friend, no use you trying to snatch something back, going around moaning and howling and sucking your thumb over something you lost that God ended, settled for you. He's fixing you up for this glorious, final, immovable state. The body is dead because of sin. The spirit is life because of righteousness. The heavens and the earth that are now are simply reserved unto fire. They already. The wicked, the Bible says, are reserved unto the day of judgment. The Bible says we are right now heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ. Well, what are you looking for? He's already died. It's already in his possession. We're joint heirs with him. Well, you want some of it. You want cash. What would you do with it? Where'd you spend it? You can't spend it down at Dillard's. What are you going to do with it? Here. He hasn't finished with this thing here, folks. But it's all of it. He's shaking this thing loose. Christ is now King, and we reign with Him. Yeah, we ain't go around like a bunch of whooped dogs, tails between our legs, apologizing to folks. No, sir, He has made us priests and kings with Him already. We're in this thing. Now, how does He do all of this? Now, you think I have left my text? He who speaks. How is all of this shaken, this upheaval? How is He doing that? By His voice, which shakes heaven and earth. He does it by His speaking. The Bible says we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Don't you think He's going to fix you up? That the heavens and the earth, that these things which are eternal remain and can never be shaken, that they are fixed, that are immovable. He does by His Word, by His speaking. Setting before us finally what the writer of this book has from verse 1, the first word, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake, see that ye refuse not Him who speaks. Let us stand. Oh God,